It is my joy to share with you from God's Word. This is why we're here. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And we've been going through Romans just the last couple of weeks. So, and we're in the middle chapter of the book of Romans, which is 16 chapters long. We're in chapter 8. We're kind of in the middle area of Romans chapter 8, starting today at verse 18 through verse 27. And the Apostle Paul would have written this letter, this epistle, this book we call Romans to his brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome in about the mid-first century, but a little after, probably close to 59-ish A.D. And as we read through this text, first, when Paul mentions suffering, just to put in that context, first century Rome, okay? The Christians there were under real persecution, meaning potential death. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself, probably 10 years or so after he wrote this letter, was apparently beheaded along the Ostian Way outside the walls of Rome for his witness to Jesus Christ and his faith in him. So when we hear suffering in here, that's the context for them that Paul's talking about, but it applies still today in our various contexts as well. And three key words we're going to look at are groan, yes, groan, and wait, and hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Romans 8, 18. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Heavenly Father, we're reminded and taught here that as we turn to you in prayer, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. Yet your Holy Spirit intercedes through wordless groans that we may pray in accordance with your will. And so we simply say now, Lord, that may your will be done in what is said here and in the meditations of our hearts here this morning. May it be pleasing to you, I pray. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Groan. Yes, go ahead. I know you got it in you. You can do it. Technically, it says here that we groan inwardly. That might be a sigh. Might be close to a silent groan. Well, I'm going to start a little lighter with this one. In everyday life, there are certain things, you know, that cause us to maybe groan. One is this thing called dad jokes. I don't know why they became dad jokes. I don't know if that's a compliment or we should find offense at that, dad jokes. But apparently these are some things that might make us groan, depending. For instance, what do you call an illegally parked amphibian? Toad. Okay. There we go. How many tickles does it take to make an octopus laugh? 10 tickles. Why are spiders so technically savvy? They live on the web. Okay, all right. Two more. Why do seagulls fly over the sea? Because if they flew over the bay, they'd be called bagels. Okay. Did you hear that I'm reading a book on anti-gravity? It's impossible to put down. Other things that might make us groan, just anything we don't like or enjoy. So, you know, what's for dinner tonight? Oh, tonight we're having canned peas. All right. Or, you know, you graduates, you remember being in school all those days ago. And if you came into class on a Monday and the teacher said, well, I hope you had a really wonderful weekend because today we're having a pop quiz. Oh, okay, all right. Or I think maybe for some of us on any given day, it might just be waking up and I have to get out of bed. Oh. Well, there's others we could go on. But as we get back in the text here in Romans 8, it's not really talking about that kind of groaning. More about this spiritual groaning. And in short, it's a yearning, it's a longing, it's a want for God. A desire for God. And the Greek word for groan, this inward groan, is stenazo, and it's sometimes translated as a sigh. In fact, the first appearance of it, I believe, the first in the Gospels, is in Mark chapter 7. And it's when Jesus is with a man who is deaf and unable to speak. And before Jesus heals him, it says Jesus stenazoed, as it were. He deeply sighed. And then he touched the man's tongue and he put his fingers in the man's ears and said, Ephatha, which means be opened. And he was healed. But before he healed him, he had this sigh. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's two occurrences in short order here, translated here again, groan. And it connects with our text in Romans 8. Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if the earthly tent, speaking of our bodies, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It is this longing for heaven, for God, and for our new, redeemed, glorified bodies one day in which we will never have to again. Think of that. Never having to have to sigh about stuff like that. A longing for God. As we wait, it says in Romans 8:23, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, that is when we inwardly groan. As we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. We looked at some of that last week in the preceding verses. I'll just go back to verses 15 and 16 in Romans 8. It says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, that is by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So it's both now, meaning we've been adopted by God, And also, we're still waiting, groaning inwardly, waiting for this full adoption. What does that mean? It's like now and not yet. The paperwork's been signed. If you believe in Jesus Christ, John, Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, Jesus came to those which were his own, but they did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not born of the flesh or a husband's will, but born of the Spirit. And so it's done. You're a child of God. You've been adopted. So it's kind of like right now, in a sense, we're in or under spiritual foster care. So we're being cared for, and we're with the right family already, but it hasn't been fully consummated, if that's the word. But we're still waiting. What does that mean? We haven't seen our Father face to face. We're in his family. We're his children, and yet I haven't actually seen him. Right now, I still can't. In this body, it wouldn't even withstand it. With these eyes, with this still sin in me, though I've been cleansed and forgiven, not there yet. Not there yet. So it's now and not yet. And it even says, this is amazing, Paul, Holy Spirit inspired Paul, personifies creation. Says all of creation itself also stenazo, groans for that day as well. Verse 19, and really for the same thing. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Again, for that adoption day, as it were, when we see him face to face. God's initial design and desire from the outset, before even creation, why he created us, was so that us, people, humanity, would know him and love him and worship him and be with him forever, for all eternity. We're separated from all other creatures, from all other parts of creation, because we were created in the Latin, in the imago Dei, in the image of God. So there's the family resemblance, reflecting his glory, but also he put Adam, Eve on earth to be his stewards, to be his representatives under the king, under the Lord God, to have full dominion over all the other creatures. It says that in Genesis 1 and into chapter 2. We know what happened in chapter 3. If you don't know what happened, it went from very good to really bad, so bad that creation came under a curse. Genesis chapter 3, that's where the serpent, Satan, slithered into the garden, whispered, said to Eve, you know, did God really say you should not eat fruit from that tree, that you'll die if you eat that, et cetera, et cetera. You know, deceived her. She ate of the fruit and then handed it to Adam, who was there, and he ate. And I imagine that groaning of all creation maybe was preceded, if we did that personification, there was like a holding creation collectively holding its breath, saying, no, almost, no, don't. But they ate. They sinned. Sin has been in every human being ever since, except for Jesus, God's only begotten Son. And then all of creation came under the curse back in Genesis 3, 17. After the fall, after they sinned, the Lord says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The ground is cursed. It's really all of creation represented there. Creation itself fell under the curse of God because of, and yes, we can say our sin. When they sinned, and we were born into sin because of that. God cursed, and ever since that moment, really, his Holy Spirit, God himself, has been groaning, really, because his desire, again, is to restore fallen, sinful humanity to the perfect imago Dei, his full image, again, through his Son, Jesus, which occurs to all who believe in him and receive him, restored into that image, and groaning, waiting, to restore his will, his order, once again perfectly as it was. Genesis 1 into Genesis 2, when God created all things, it was not only good, it was very good. And then sin. And he groans, as Paul says here, the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf, for and with us. It's a resonance, really. You can, like he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, and he groans along with us in this, on our behalf, in our weakness, to help us to pray for what we ought. That's just, you know, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. There are some prayers in the Bible, they're perfect prayers. One of them being the prayer Jesus himself taught. And yet, even then, how often do we pray the Lord's Prayer wrongly? Might say the words, where's our heart? Might not even be thinking about who we're praying to. All these different ways, we just fall short. Even to pray the Lord's Prayer truly, fully, with our whole being, we need the Holy Spirit to groan with us, our Father, Abba. And your will be done. How often do I pray, truly, God, your will be done here? We need the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the groaning. Next part is waiting. In the meantime, as we groan and pray, we wait. But it says we wait eagerly. Now, I don't usually, again, stepping out of the text today and just thinking, when I think of waiting, I don't associate that usually with eagerness. Usually I think of waiting kind of in the more negative way, maybe at best as an inconvenience. Oh, I have to wait for whatever it is. I'd rather not wait. Really like it just now. Or maybe even an annoyance, you know, or worse. Oh, I have to wait. So Trevor, he's helping with the sound booth today. Oh, now he's in the back there. There you are. Betsy returned with Trevor from Fergus Falls, Minnesota on Monday this past week. So Tuesday is first full day here back in Ottawa. He and I are going to go up to Walmart and do some other errands, you know, that direction. But guess what we found crossing the path, blocking all traffic for I don't know how many cars? A train, exactly, right? What could we do? Nothing. We had to wait. We had to wait. There's not much you could do. So we go to Walmart. We do the other things on our way back down. Guess what we had to wait for crossing the path? And now on the way down, it wasn't even moving. The train is just there like a wall. It's not moving either direction. And the lineup, you know, is all the way up the hill waiting for the train. Anyone else encountered this? Yeah, I know some of my family is already this week. It's like, yep, we've experienced the train crossing Ottawa. And I wasn't in a hurry. I don't know what. There wasn't anything else I had to get to, but was I pleased? And then we get to the lights, you know, coming back south. And you see the countdown on the walking, you know, pedestrian light. And the timing was just off. So if you hit that first one, it turns red. What happens? Red, red, red. The whole line. What we have to put up with in this life. Why is waiting so hard, even for traffic lights? I mean, come on. And yet, I think we can all relate to that. In a word, if I was to say, why is waiting hard? In a word, there's more we could use, but it's control, meaning lack of it. We want control. And if I want to get there sooner than this, waiting is making me do, I have no control over that, but I'd like to just make it all so I can just go. I learned this actually in 2008. I'd heard it, I think, before then, but I learned it myself, that this kind of waiting, meaning patience or impatience for stuff like this, is cultural. And we are conditioned. We in America and some other countries are conditioned to get things, want things now, our way. 2008, I went to Cameroon, Africa, with a team. I think there was 15, 16 of us in this group. We went to Garowa, the city of Garowa, and part of our mission or purpose in being there was to actually go to certain villages, two in particular, where new Lutheran Brethren of Cameroon churches were going to be starting soon, and we were going to share that with the villagers, as it were. And also we had the Evangecube. It had pictures on it, and we had translators with us to share the gospel as we're sharing why this church is going to be in their community soon. But we couldn't just go in without permission from the village tribal chief to enter their village and to go to people there. And so, but we also couldn't go to the chief ourselves to get permission, not only because we couldn't speak the language, but we just couldn't do it. It had to be a representative, in this case, Pastor Goyek, who was president of the Church Lutheran Brethren Cameroon. So we're in his home, President Pastor Goyek's home, while he's going off to meet with the village chief to get permission for us to go into the village. Doing this is absolutely pointless there. If you've been to Africa or you've heard about Africa, your family have been there, you know that. There's a thing called Africa time, which means no awareness of time. They don't have the clocks in the room necessarily. They're not watching, wearing watches. They don't pay attention. So we have no idea if it's going to take hours, half a day, a whole day, just to get permission. And so I have a picture of when I'm awake, but looking at the rest of our team in his house in various chairs, all like this. That's all we're doing is waiting. Well, what happened? So at first, I'm aware of that. As time goes on, you get less and less aware that, oh, I'm waiting, because it's just what happens there. There's no time, really. And so there's more I could share the story, but I'll cut to the return trip. I had to go through Denver, actually, on the return trip for whatever reason, but a brief layover. I board the plane in Denver to come home, and we're on the tarmac. And we'd actually, pulled away from the gate, but then stopped. And we're sitting there, all boarded, in the plane, on the tarmac, in Denver. And I will tell you, I am completely oblivious to time. I'm just sitting, I'm thinking, I'm processing of this trip we just came back from, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know how long it had been, but eventually the guy right next to me, he's fidgeting like crazy. And finally he said, we've been sitting here, and he set a time. I forget how long it had been. I had no idea. But he's sitting so annoyed, looking at his watch, like, why are we just sitting here on the tarmac? We should be already halfway, whatever. And that's when it hit me. I'd been conditioned in about 10 days in Africa to be completely oblivious that we were even sitting there waiting. We could have been in the air. I really didn't even know. Well, it probably wasn't too long before I was more like him again, just being back here. It's like, why do we have to wait for this? When the Bible says wait. Of course, it's not just the Bible saying it. It is God saying wait. And when God says wait, he's saying trust me. Trust me. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. So it's not just floaty, you just got to wait and look at the clock. This is wait with focus. Wait for the Lord. He is in control, and he is acting, even if we don't see it or know it at the moment, and he will act. And so he tells you to wait. He tells me to wait for him. We share with all creation the same reason and purpose in this text for waiting. Because even all creation, it says, is waiting for the children of God to be revealed. To be revealed. When I read texts like this, and when I think about the return of Jesus, if he were to return at this moment, which could happen, even this next moment, any time, the children of God would be revealed. And I picture it like a sunflower field. When they're in full bloom, radiant, glowing, golden flowers, all facing, when I see them, the same direction, and the children of God are like that, anticipating, waiting, eagerly looking, and he's appeared and just glory reflecting back and forth. That's how I picture this. In 2 Corinthians 3, this one verse, it says, this is verse 18, and we all, this is we all who believe in Jesus, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So even now, as we contemplate his glory, as we look to him with eager anticipation and waiting, he's transforming us even now into his own likeness, back into imago Dei. And so, yes, brothers and sisters, I see the glow even now. We see it among one another, but one day it'll be, oh, yeah, you can imagine. Fully revealed. Creation, Paul says, is waiting also to be liberated from bondage to decay. Ever since the fall, not only thistles, thorns, now the ground is hard to work. It had been perfectly wonderful to work before that. Sweat of the brow, all these things. I'm picturing that's when mosquitoes came into play, other things like that. But decay. You know, imagine this. No decay, no shelf life, no expiration date on food products, on your milk. Keep it forever. And then this. The tent, the body. Can you imagine? No decay. No signs of age, illness, etc. This is all creation. Things are just living and good all the time. Creation's waiting for that. No more rust, mold, mildew, breakdown, none of that. And he says, when we are revealed, our bodies will be redeemed. There's that. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, when we see him face to face, and when we see him as he is, we will be like him. Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus resurrected, glorified, never age again, never no sign of decay, illness, etc. Not that he ever was sick. He took all our sicknesses, but we will be like him in the glorified body, which, as I look, you know, certain ages, think about that. Not only no groaning, but no reason for groaning. Body will be completely, will be eternal, and will be in his presence, fully redeemed and like him. Is that something worth waiting for? Amen. I think it's worth waiting for. I think it's even worth eagerly waiting for. So the word for waiting is not stenazo, that was groan. The word for waiting, eagerly waiting, the eagerness is built written into the word. And this Greek word I didn't even write down. It was too many syllables and I couldn't pronounce it after three tries. But the Greek word has a picture kind of built in of your head up, your eyes focused on the horizon, not just scanning back and forth, but a point where you're anticipating what you're waiting for to appear, and you're just fixed. And for us, that is Jesus. He's coming, and we know, and we look to his word, we look, and we wait eagerly. That's what's built into this eager waiting. Larry read from Psalm 130 earlier. Verses 5 and 6 are printed in the bulletin, and they capture, I think, some of the essence of this. It says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. I don't know if you've ever stood night watch and in the pitch darkness, and you're out there for hours, and it's just pitch dark, and you're waiting for the morning, for the break of the sun over the horizon. And this one, boy, when it says it twice, I'm waiting more than watchmen wait for the morning, more for Jesus. Groaning, waiting, eagerly waiting. And hope. Word hope has already come up. I'm going to reread Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. And I hope you catch this key word in these two verses. Romans 8, 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Did you catch the key word in there? Should I read it again? Well, it tells us right here. It tells us what hope is not. For instance, I really hope to have a Schwinn bicycle someday. Wait, I have a Schwinn bike. I have one. In fact, I've had three Schwinn bicycles. And four, if we go back to my initial tricycle, the purple trike, good memories, Schwinn. And then a yellow purple Schwinn, my first purple, a yellow bike, my first bike, and then a red 10-speed Latour Schwinn. And I currently have an older person's, you know, upright big seat Schwinn. I think it's a cruiser is what it's called. Classic. So that's not hope. For what he says, you don't hope for what you already have. It's not hope. I really, as I look at you, each of you, all of you, I really hope you will be here in church with me this morning. I really hope you will. I'm looking at you. I see you. You're here. That's not hope. Maybe an hour and a half ago, I was hoping you'd be here. That was hope. Now I see you. This isn't hope. This is, we're here. We're here. We don't hope for what we see. We don't hope for what we already have. What hope is? Going to Hebrews chapter 6, it was referenced in one of those songs we sang a bit. Hebrews 6, 19 through into the first part of 20, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It, the hope, enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. It's talking about the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, then temple. This is the very presence of God. And it's not a floaty hope, oh, I really hope to be in God's presence. It says this is an anchor for your soul. It is firm. It is secure. Why? Because Jesus is already there. He's already paid the price, his body, his blood. We will be there. That's what we're waiting for. That's the hope. We know it. We are groaning with you as well. I know, I can't wait. But the hope is secure. Jesus is there. We know we'll be there. It's just a time, it's a matter of waiting and leaning into that hope. He also says here, well, what hope does. It's built into the whole text in its way. It is hope that sustains us through anything, including suffering, including the worst kind of suffering, including persecution to the point of death. Hope still sustains because it doesn't end there. That's what it's all about. It's with God forever. And hope gives purpose. I mean, you hear people who have no hope, there's no hope. It's despairing, it's discouraging. It gives a purpose to everything, again, including suffering. Hope gives purpose to suffering. I'm going to close with another reading in Romans. This is in chapter 5, starting in part of verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2, where he says, And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let us pray. Lord, we groan. We do groan. Inwardly, outwardly, with your Holy Spirit, we wait eagerly with creation, with one another. We wait looking to you, Jesus, and waiting for your return, waiting for our bodies to be redeemed, for creation to be redeemed. And Lord, thank you for hope. In this hope, yeah, we groan. We groan for your glory. We wait for your glory. We hope, looking ahead to being in your glory with you again. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the praise team to come on up to the platform. And if you are able, I invite you to please stand, receive the benediction, and for our closing doxology. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.